Good morning. It is Sunday, October 15th, 2017. And I am Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin by opening our Bibles to 2 Timothy, and we'll read just the first verse there. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And then let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. Ephesians 3 and verse 4. Whereby, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we bow before you again this morning with grateful hearts. Lord, we are overwhelmed with the gospel of your grace and the marvelous message that is included in that gospel, that we, being Gentiles, have now been given this exalted position in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, we gather in his name this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that your spirit will teach us, each one of us today, that portion of your truth that you would have us know. And we thank you for it. And that your purpose and will for our assembly here, our fellowship, for your purpose and will in our personal lives, and for your purpose and will in the world to be fulfilled, and that we would fulfill our part in that to the praise of your glory and grace. And so we commit this time into your hands, Heavenly Father, for your purpose and your glory. And we thank you for it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We talked on this a couple weeks ago, and by the way, I thank the Lord for Jim's message last week. I thought it was very biblically sound and very encouraging. And in close proximity of what we're talking about here, about the promise of life in Christ. And what is that promise? I mentioned a couple weeks ago. I believe here Paul is referring to the promise of life in Christ as to the eternal life provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And all the redeemed from Adam, from the beginning of time until the day that time shall be no more, all the redeemed have their salvation in the work and merits of the cross of Christ and the blood that was shed there. Those who are numbered in this group, called the redeemed, and have been brought into this place of divine favor, have come by the grace of God through faith. Every redeemed person of all time, even though most of them were not conscious of the fact, has the promise of life in Christ. And so that's the first point that I want to really make clear, is the fact that we in this present day are saved solely by grace through faith, apart from any other response. Every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved by grace in the promise in Christ, and that's by grace alone. In other eras, in other ages, they were saved by grace through faith, but it was not alone. It had an accompanying response. Sometimes it was to be baptized, sometimes it was to be circumcised, sometimes it was to keep the law. There were other requirements. Those requirements didn't save them, but they demonstrated the reality of their faith. And so the promise of life in Christ gives hope to all redeemed. It gives an anticipation of a blessed future for all those who have believed the specific revelation that God had revealed to them in their day. And that's why I said that many of the Old Testament saints didn't understand anything about the cross work of Jesus Christ and their salvation in Christ. They simply trusted in God and in the promises that He had made to them. But all those promises are fulfilled in the merits of Jesus Christ. The promise of life in Christ has a twofold future fulfillment. For some, it is to be fulfilled here on earth, and for a very specific group, the body of Christ, it is to be fulfilled in heaven. So let's look at some biblical references regarding this future fulfillment and the faith and the hope that it brings. The promise of life in Christ for Israel and the Old Testament saints had to do with this earth. Let's go to Job chapter 19. I think it's just before Psalms, isn't it? Just before Psalms, Job. Prior to the revelation given to the Apostle Paul, the hope of all mankind dealt with peace on earth, goodwill toward men, of utopia here on earth. And so Job says in chapter 19, and verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And so Job had this hope, this eager anticipation for that day when he would stand in his flesh with his Redeemer here on earth. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. Very clear about that. It's not written directly to the church, the body of Christ. It's written to the Hebrews, I believe, to those who had put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And their hope, just like the apostle said, would you now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were looking for their earthly reward. And so in Hebrews 11, it says this, in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they were looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one, one that's going to come from heaven and be established here on earth. And so, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. And that's the holy city that in the end of the book of Revelation talks about, this holy city coming out of heaven, a heavenly city coming to the earth for Israel's eternal abode. Let's go on down to verse 39. All these people who were still living by faith when they died. Verse 39 of chapter 11. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us. And when the writer uses us here, he's talking about Israel. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. And so the writer here is talking about the present Israelites are the us that he's talking about, and all these people who died in faith would be sharing with them in this opportunity to live here on earth. Now, what about the promise of life in Christ for these people? Let's go to John chapter 3. The promise of life in Christ for these Old Testament saints and Israel who are going to live on the earth. In John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. There's the promise of life in Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then let's go over to John 5:24. I tell you the truth, John 5:24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And there are many, many more verses that talk about this. But one of the things that isn't as apparent here as it will be as we talk later is that this eternal life is through Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, in His sacrifice on the cross. That wasn't the focus of the earthly ministry of Christ. That was to be the outcome of His ministry. He had to go to the cross, suffer and die for Israel's redemption, or for the redemption of the world. But that was not really the focus at this time. Let's look at John 6, 6:40. John 6:40 says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." John 11:25-26, speaking to the woman at the well. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then he says, "Do you believe me?" So it's always been by faith, but the promise of life is in Christ. John 17:1. John 17:1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In that passage, there's some very critical phrases. "I believe that you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to whom? To all those that God has given him." And then it goes on to say, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So that limits this eternal life to the message of the Bible, to the message of God, and it's only through Jesus Christ whom God has sent. And then one more from John. John 20:31. John summarizes why all of this was written in his book. Prior to this, he's written in many other things the Lord Jesus Christ did, so many that there wouldn't be books enough to contain them all. If the world couldn't contain all the things that Christ has done. And then he says, "But these, the things that John are writing, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And we know Peter says in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so again, I've come to realize, I think, in professed Christianity, there are two types of people. There are devotional Christians and there are doctrinal Christians. Devotional Christians are more on, I think, the emotional side and on the personal interaction, so to speak, with themselves and Scripture. And doctrinal believers, or doctrinal Christians, I'd rather call them doctrinal believers, is that group of people that are more focused on the doctrine. What does it say? And let the doctrine minister to their hearts and their lives. And so for me, I would definitely classify myself more as a doctrinal Christian, that I believe that my faith rests in what the Scriptures teach, and therefore my faith rejoices in what the Scriptures teach. Where so often the devotional Christian rejoices in their experience and how they're feeling about what they see the Scriptures teach. And oftentimes that can be misleading, or you can be easily led astray. You might be rejoicing in something that the Scriptures don't teach. And so you have to be careful. A lot of things sound really good, but they're just not scriptural. But for this one group of people, the Old Testament saints and the Messianic saints, the redeemed of Israel, have an earthly hope and anticipation which they rejoice in. And I find it sad that most of the Israelites today don't believe that Jesus Christ has even come. And so, of course, God's got all that under His plan and purpose, and it's all under control. But for us today, I believe we have the promise of life in Christ that's been declared to us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And for us, it's a hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Paul says, "But our citizenship," in the King James it's the word conversation, but it means citizenship. "But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like His glorious body." And it's my faith, it's my position, it's my opinion that we will have a body that will be able to traverse the universe as Christ did. I don't believe these earthly saints will have the same resurrection body that the heavenly saints will have. Their body is terrestrial, designed for the earth. Our body is celestial, which is designed for both the heaven and the earth. And so I believe we have an awesome, overwhelming, unbelievable future in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3. Colossians 1, beginning with verse 3. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, that you already have heard about in the word of truth, the gospel." And so our gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, is a gospel, a message talking about our life here on earth and our future, which is in heaven. And let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Again, we call this passage one of the references to an event which is identified by the word rapture. And many people take issue with that because that word is not in the Bible. Rapture is not found in the Scriptures. Of course, neither is love and neither is a lot of things because those are English words. And the actual Scriptures are in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And so the rapture is referring to several passages of Scripture. And this is one of them here. And it says in 4:16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." The dead in Christ are those who have died physically but are alive spiritually with Christ in heaven. And they will rise first. And then verse 17, "After they have their new bodies in the clouds, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up. There's the going up. These who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And so the revelation concerning the gospel of the grace of God, which the ascended and exalted Lord Jesus Christ entrusted to the Apostle Paul, has made known the plan and purpose of God concerning the future for the body of Christ and this present day church is called, the church which is his body. And so we too today enjoy the promise of life in Christ, having been given this glorious message concerning not just our life in Christ, but the unsearchable riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon all of those who are members of his body. And so, first of all, the promise of life in Christ, in Romans chapter 5, in verse 17. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, in the garden, if by his trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And then down to verse 21. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so our future is the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ. There is a minor difference. I don't know if it's a minor difference, but there is a difference between being in Christ redemptively. And that's what I talked about initially when we first started this morning. Every saved person is saved in Christ redemptively. Every person. But for Paul's ministry and message, he was given a revelation about this specific group of people that are baptized into the body of Christ. This is a special group of people called the church that are the members of his body. And that is to be in Christ dispensationally, or in Christ by the arrangement of grace today. And it's a different situation than ever existed before or will ever exist after this event called the rapture. When the rapture occurs, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, the church, the body of Christ, will be taken off this earth, caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And that number of people, however many that is, and that's not the important thing, but however many that is, that door will be closed. And there will be no more new members. Anyway, we have no revelation concerning there will ever be another member added to that select, elect group called the church, the body of Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 6:23, and here's a very clear promise of life in Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so for us, as members of his body, we are in Christ dispensationally, but we're also in Christ redemptively. Today, at the present time, you're either, all of us are born, like it mentioned up here, for by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. We were all born into the law of sin and death. Every person other than the Lord Jesus Christ has been born into that condition of sin and death. And everybody that's in Adam is in that condition. But anybody that has put their faith in Christ, that has passed away. And behold, all things are become new in Christ. And so for us, we're not in Adam any longer. We still suffer the consequences of his fallen nature. We still suffer the consequences of sin. But our existence is in the person of Christ. And nothing can ever separate us from that position again. And so let's look at just a couple more. Corinthians 15, 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, that's all of us, whether we're saved or not. So in Christ, now that's not everybody, whether we're saved or not. It's only those that are in Christ. In Christ, all those will be made alive. It's important that that's clearly understood. That in Christ, everybody that's ever lived is not going to be made alive. It's only those that are in Christ. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And so I trust today that you really have a grasp, a biblical, doctrinal understanding of your promise of life in Christ Jesus. And that's where you rest. If I were to rest in my faithfulness, if I were to rest in my devotion, if I were to rest in my works, I would have no rest. I would have no peace. I would have no assurance or confidence. But we can rest in the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And then one more, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here is a trust, 1 and verse 15, 1 Timothy 1, 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And that's Paul talking. Actually, Paul says, of whom I am chief. And I'm not so sure that that word that was translated chief in the King James and worst here in the NIV means that he was the worst sinner in the world. He may acknowledge himself as anyone who grows in grace sees their depravity more and more apart from Christ. If you have truly come to understand your sinfulness, the longer you live, the more you will understand how sinful you truly are. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior and His Spirit lives in you, He's revealing that in your life. And yet we can rest and rejoice knowing that we are great sinners, but Christ died for us. And so going on here, Paul says, for this reason, verse 16 of 1 Timothy 15, verse 16 says, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. There's the promise of life in Christ. That if you believe on Jesus, you have the promise of eternal life. Now, what do you believe? Well, our hope is in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and our focus is on our sin, that it was our sin that separated us. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And so our confidence is in Jesus Christ at the cross, where he bore our sins in his body on that tree, where he who knew no sin was made sin for us. That's our confidence in him. And we put no confidence in ourselves or in our flesh or in our works or in our rituals. It's all about the promise of life in Christ. And then Paul concludes in verse 17, 1 Timothy 15:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. When you really come to understand the promise of life is in Christ, then you realize that your salvation, your eternal life, is a gift from God received by faith alone. And with that understanding, it's the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, who gets all the honor and the glory forever and ever. Like Paul says, if I'm going to boast, it's in the Lord. Or if I'm going to boast, it's in the cross of Christ. And so if we are to boast, it should never be I. It should always be him. It should always be Christ. And so how thankful I am for the promise of life in Christ. And that's the first half of the sermon, but we're going to conclude here because I don't want to start the second half. But I pray that you can leave here today and this promise stays with you every moment of every day, that you're resting and rejoicing in Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous gospel of your grace, that the Gentiles, who at one time were strangers from the covenants and strangers from Israel, separate from Christ, without God in the world and without hope, but now you've revealed through Paul the promise of life in Christ for the church, all those who will trust in the cross work of Christ for their sin, trust in him and him alone, believing he died, that his blood was shed, that your sins would be forgiven, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. For that's what salvation is all about, is first of all, remission of sin, and then the gift of eternal life, the gift of righteousness in Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. We bow before you now and acknowledge you as our God and our Redeemer. And we give you all the praise and the glory forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.